Your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the last in the series that we're going through of growing in godliness. So once we finish this series, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You have to worry about it. I think just going through this again, the number of times that I've been through this study just reminds me that we never have quite got it. And we just got to continue to press forward, as Paul says, run the race with perseverance. All right, growing in godliness, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, remember last week we read that because of therefore, the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable his judgments, his past beyond tracing out, who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, brother, I tell you, from him, through him, and to him are all things. That's just a beautiful picture. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, beg you, in view of God's mercy, to offer up yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. And don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, I come to you tonight and ask the Lord that you would just again remind us of how awesome you are. Remind us, Father, that you've given everything for us. Remind us, Father, that your Spirit now lives within us and that you yearn for us to walk in you and to abide in you and to stay in your presence. Lord, the only way that can happen is, just as your word says, to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that's what we'll do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to talk about tonight, in accordance to this passage that I just read, is how do you identify your blind spots? I think we all have them. Mine is the right passenger window in my car. I can't see if anybody's coming up. So anyway, I realize sometimes that I don't always see the things the way that I need to see them. But it's interesting how people that you love can see those things, right? So the best thing we can do is identify those blind spots. The first one, I believe, is our commitment. You know, commitment doesn't mean the same thing as it used to. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but two people stand across from each other usually in a church or somewhere like that, and they look at each other and they say, from this day forward, you know, I give myself to you, you give yourself to me, we are bound till death do us part. And yet over 50% of the weddings end in divorce. So either it's a really, really bad thing to get married, or commitment doesn't mean what it says it is. And when you think about committing your life to Christ, think about that. God doesn't need people who are committed 95% of the time. Here's why. He doesn't deserve most of us. He demands all of us. You see what this word says here? It says to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? Something that's put on the altar and dies. You never see a lamb laid on the altar, cut open and burned, and it gets up and walks away and does what it wants to. You never see that. And the reason is because it dies. We are to die to ourselves. And the only way we can do that is to die daily. I mean, we can make our commitment, and we should. But that commitment's got to be renewed every single day, all through the day, because we are but flesh. He doesn't deserve most of us. He demands all of us. What if your spouse said that they would be faithful 95% of the time? Would you be okay with that? Some marriages in America are fine with that, but no. I mean, they committed to love you and to be with you and to honor you and you them. You know, it's just amazing how flippant we can use this word commitment. To identify our blind spots, we have to make sure that we know what they mean. Commitment means I give everything to you, God. Everything. I give you my life. I give you my will. I give you my emotions. I give you all the possessions that I have. They're not mine, they're yours. If you let me use them, that's great. If you don't want me to have them anymore, I know you'll put them to good use somewhere else. But the fact is, you know, I give you myself, period. No strings attached. So the blind spot might be something that you say that you commit to God, but you really haven't. So we all need to take account. We all need to take an inventory of ourselves. Another blind spot. It's not usually the big things that trip us up. See, we might be doing really well in all the major things of life. But you remember last week we talked about it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. It's the little things in our life that crop up. We must have His eyes and listen to His Spirit. You see, His Spirit allows us to see things the way that He sees. In other words, do you see your neighbor who's the one who always leaves his trash can in front of your mailbox? Do you see, you know, whatever it is, do you see your, you know, certain people as the one who come up and they're cranky at the counter? Do you see certain people in a certain way? Or do you see them like God sees them? See, because when God looks at them, He realizes they do the wrong things and they can make you mad and all that kind of stuff. But He sees someone that He gave His whole life for. Unconditional love. God puts others in our lives to help us identify our weak areas. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. The Scripture tells us that we all have weak areas in our life. And doesn't it just seem to happen that God puts somebody in our life that just keeps harping in that area on us? And they keep stepping on the same toe. And it just, you know, why is that? Well, the reason is because God wants us to be able to identify what really keeps us from being like Christ. One of the things that I learned early in the ministry is accountability is not a punishment, it's a necessity. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to ask each other the hard questions sometimes. In fact, if you don't do that, you're really kind of just letting people out on the line a little farther and a little farther and a little farther, and then they're going to be too far away. There's some examples in Scripture. Martha in Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, Martha, you know, you're busy and you're doing a good job and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, at the end of the day, everything that you've done is going to be gone. You know, think about it. All the stuff that people go through preparing for a special event or putting together all this kind of stuff. And then the next day it's gone. It's gone. And all that energy was put. What if we put that kind of energy into reaching people for Jesus? The rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, first of all, Jesus could have just come out and said, "You have to accept me as your Savior." But that's not what he said. And here's why. Because Jesus could see his heart. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shouldn't commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Now you realize he left all the ones about God out for a reason. And immediately the rich young ruler says, all of these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. Now, that's a tough one because that means he never messed up on any of those. Okay? All right. Then when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then could be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." That's right. David, 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought, talking about Bathsheba. Had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. It's those things that trip us up. Samson. We all know about Samson, strongest man ever. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw there a young Philistine woman. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. And the people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. And they made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, here's the interesting thing about this blind spot. Samson already had, as we see, a something in his life that drew him to, first of all, the prostitute, ultimately to Delilah. Now, stop and think. Who was the worst, the prostitute or Delilah? Prostitute just wanted money. Delilah wanted his life. You take the first thing, leads to the second thing. It leads to the third thing. It leads to the fourth thing. Most drug dealers know this. They don't walk up to somebody and offer them heroin. They offer them something mild. And it's just enough to get them, "Hey, that was nice. It didn't hurt me. I'm fine. Okay, and then they lace the next one. And before long, they're addicted. It's the little things that make big things happen. We all know about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. When you read through this passage, is it going to come up? If not, I'll read it straight out of my may have a glitch here, but there is no glitch too big. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 says this: Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept some for yourself of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. See, her cell phone battery died, I guess. Or no. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I tell you what, folks, God's not messing around. And you might think, that's a horrible thing. How could that happen? The horrible thing is not that happening. The horrible thing is lying to God. God knows everything about us. He knows where we've been. He knows what we've done. He knows everything. So we have to come clean. So once we realize that we've got some blind spots in our life, we need to make sure that we start taking steps of growth in our life. You see, because if you look at something and you realize that something needs to change and you don't change it and you walk away and forget what it was that you were supposed to change, what does the Scripture say about you? What does it say? It says you're a fool. And so we've got choices to make every single day of our life. And I just put down some things that I believe that will help us grow in our spiritual walk. We need to choose to spend time with God. You see, it doesn't just happen. We need to choose to do that. It's not like we're going to get up and all of a sudden we go, oh yeah, I need to spend time with God. You know, we need to set some time apart from our daily drudgery or routine or whatever it is. We need to set some time apart and spend time with Him, literally with your cell phone turned off, with the door closed, no interruptions, spend time with Him. And while you're with Him, and by the way, there's a difference between choosing to spend time with Him and choosing to pray to Him. Choosing to spend time with God is just to be in His presence and allow Him by His Holy Spirit to speak to you. And He will. You think God doesn't want to talk to you? I mean, do you want to talk to your kids? Do you want to talk to your grandkids? Do you want to talk to your best friend? Of course you do. And you take every opportunity. What makes us think we could walk into the presence of God and He not want to commune with us? So there's a difference between communing with God and praying to God. The second thing is to choose to pray. Literally, to take the principles of God's Word and put them into practice through prayer and say, God, here's some needs that I know you know about already, but I'm just coming to you because I know you're the one who can take care of these needs. I know you're the one who can fulfill. I know you're the one who can bring healing. I know that you're the one who can bring salvation. I know you're the one who can touch this person. Whatever it is that you're praying for, specifically, choose to pray. Choose to read His Word. It's interesting how long people can live as Christians and really not spend time in God's Word. Now, I understand that because as a young kid and as a young teenager, even as I committed my life to Christ, my Bible pretty much sat in the same place most of the week. You know? God wants us to spend time in His Word and meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate on God's Word? It means to let it sink in. Let it sink in. Let it come on down into the heart of each person. I think sometimes we have that layer that repels, if you know what I mean. God's Word's trying to get in, but we kind of let it just roll off and we brush it off. So choose to spend time with Him. Choose to pray. Choose to read His Word. Choose to meditate on His Word. Choose to walk in Him. Now, what does that mean? How do I walk in God? How do I walk in Christ? How do I do that? Well, here's the deal. I remember as a young kid, there were lots of days we'd be out changing irrigation pipe and the mud was so thick, and I mean, if you ever stepped in mud and your foot gets stuck in it, you know what I'm talking about? So the way I would get around is I would see where my granddad had stepped, and where he pulled out, I'd put my foot right in where it was, stepping in the same spot. I believe for us, walking in Him is seeing where God is working and getting involved there, as Henry Blackaby says. Wherever God is working, wherever God is going, whatever God is doing, that's where we need to be. We need to be involved in that, walking in Him. Choose to be listening for His voice. Now, I know life is hard and everybody works hard and everybody's tired at the end of the day and even in the morning. I mean, you know, if your alarm clock goes off and that's what wakes you up, you know, sometimes you just want to punch it out or throw it through the window or whatever else. But the fact is, we need to be listening for His voice. Because He begins, well, He never stops. He's even singing over us at night, the Scripture says. And when we get up, He's talking. But sometimes I don't hear Him because I'm listening to other things. I'm listening to myself. I'm listening to somebody else babble about the news. I'm listening to, you know, I'm listening to all that other stuff. I need to listen to Him. Choose to see Him in His creation. Now, this is one that, you know, where we live, it's all around us and we get used to it. And, you know, we don't see any big deal about Sand Rocks or about Black Mountain or about Bear's Ears or any of that kind of stuff because we've seen them how many bajillion times? But I guarantee you, the first time you come into this place, you start looking around and you're going like, wow, pretty amazing. And you think about all the things that God has created. Here's where I like to look in the faces of people. Because you can just look at a person and immediately know some things about them just by looking at them. You can see their facial expressions. You can see if they're struggling. You can see if they're hurting. You can see, you know, you can see all kinds of things. But a lot of times we don't take time to do that because we're all busy. We have to be from here to there in 5 minutes and all the other things. But we need to choose to take time to see Him in His creation. I think if you look hard enough at some people, you'll see God. There are people in my life that when I look at them, I see the Lord at work. Choose to thank Him constantly. Boy, aren't we unthankful sometimes? All right, we go through a day without even saying thank you, God, for anything except at the end of our prayer for a meal. And sometimes we don't even thank Him then. You know, wow, He's given us so much. We need to thank Him constantly. We need to choose to speak about Him to others. These are things that I believe are daily choices that we ought to be making in our own personal lives. Spend time with Him. Choose to pray. Read His Word. Meditate on His Word. Walk in Him. Listening for His voice. Seeing Him in creation. Thanking Him constantly and speaking to Him. Speaking about Him to others. I believe we will grow if we continue to do that. And remember, this is for the long haul. Chuck Swindoll says, our Christian walk is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There was a time probably about 30 years ago now that they have a Fort Worth Marathon, and then part of the Fort Worth Marathon is a half marathon, and then there's a 10K run and there's a 5K run. And that's all happening at the same time. Everybody starts at the same time. And then if you're doing the 5K, you stop after 5K. And if you're doing the 10, you stop. And if you're doing the half, you stop. And then whatever. And so one year we were trying to raise money to take our youth on a mission trip into Mexico. And so somebody said, Rod, why don't you do the 10K and then ask people to pledge certain amount of money for every K that you finish up and whatever. I said, yeah, that sounds good. Well, it sounded good at the time until I got on about the 6K and I was going like, I got 4 more Ks to go. Yeah, it wasn't that all that fun. But in the end, it did what I had hoped it would, that people had pledged money and I finished the race. I did. There was one discouraging point during the race. I was chugging along, and at that point I was in decent shape, and I was able to run fairly well. But I kept hearing this steps coming up behind me and some heavy breathing. So it was somebody that was working at it. So I just kept chugging along and everything. And just probably in about 100 yards or 150 yards after that, I start feeling somebody's presence coming up on my left shoulder, and then before long I turned around and looked, and this guy was catching me, and he's about to pass me, and he's probably 80 years old. But he's, you know, it's what he does all the time. He runs these marathons and 10Ks and everything. But I just thought, wow, okay, well, I know I'm not a runner anyway, so there you go. We must train for the right kind of race. You see, the Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a sprint. I mean, you could be the fastest guy in the world, like Usain Bolt or somebody like that, but I guarantee you, enter Usain Bolt in a marathon, he's not going to win. He's not. Because he doesn't train for that. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't train for that. I'm just saying if right now, today, he entered a marathon, there's no way he's going to win. Because he hadn't trained for that. We have to train for the right kind of race. This race that we're running right now, it's a marathon. As long as God gives us days, we are to continue to grow in Him, to walk in Him, to meditate on Him, to listen to Him, to look for Him, to thank Him, to speak about Him. Remember, it takes as much time as God wants to make us more like His Son. We usually want instant results, don't we? Hey, God, I did that. Isn't that good? Can you call me A-okay now, exempt from anything else? No more issues in my life and no more trials. I've got it down, God. Nope. There needs to be, for all of us, regular times of inspection. Heard this a long time ago, but it's so true. People don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. You know what I mean by that? Like, if I expect you to do something, you may or may not do it. But if I come back after you're supposed to have done it and inspect whether you did it or not, then we're holding each other accountable again. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, word sanctified, set apart, useful to do useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. The Lord is asking us to grow in godliness, to be the living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to Him. That is our spiritual worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your Word is straightforward. It's true always. You always, Lord, know what we need to hear. You know what I need to hear every single day. Father, so many times that I get busy, I get my mind on something else, I get working on something else or whatever else. And it doesn't take very much to just realize, you know, all these things pale in comparison to the knowledge of knowing You. I want to know You more every day. I want to grow in You. I want to understand You more. I want to be closer to You. I want to dwell in You. Lord, help me. Help us so that Christ can shine through us and that can draw people to You. Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.